Amen. God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today for worship. Thank you, Pastor Nick. Thank you, Noah. Thank you, Maurizio, for leading us this morning. Just give a shout out to Justice and to Pastor Faith, Pastor Kimmy, who are helping us to connect on live stream this morning. We're glad that you're here. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 38 this morning. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, we want to invite you to go to Genesis 38, and we're going to start reading in verse 11. While you find your way there, we just want to say a huge thank you for your loving financial support of HTC during this shutdown. You know, even though we can't meet here in the building together, we still have to carry all the costs of the building. We still have to carry the mortgage and all of our other expenses. I have to confess to you that before this shutdown began, I would have never believed that HTC could financially survive 8 weeks and counting being shut down. Normally, about 60% of what we receive every week comes in from people attending Sunday worship services in person. I would have never believed after 8 weeks that we would still be our heads above water, but the Lord has been so faithful. You have been so faithful. We are so grateful. Many people that were not giving online previously have started giving online. You can give online securely anytime on our website at htchurch.com. Click the giving link at the top of the webpage. Some people who were not giving by text previously have started giving by text. You can do that by texting HTChurch to 73256, HTChurch to 73256, and that information will be scrolling at the bottom of your screen, and it'll also be available in the chat section of the live stream if you didn't catch that and you'd like to try giving that way. And we have many other people that have been using our offering envelopes to mail their offerings into the church office, and we can't say thank you enough. If you're still working, if you're still earning a paycheck, we want to encourage you, be faithful to the tithe. Thank you for remembering giving to our missionaries. We have been able, every month we support over 60 missionaries and missions organizations, and we have been able to continue on with our support without skipping a beat, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you for giving to the building. Some people have been remembering your giving to close the books on phase two. Actually, during the shutdown, we have been making steps towards obtaining our final certificate of occupancy for the building. We've had a round of inspections. We passed all of them. We're so grateful. We have a couple more inspections to go, and then we're finished, and we'll have the final CO on the building, and we'll be able to just finish out this construction project. And so we just want to say thank you. Just before we read from Genesis chapter 38, a couple quick things. First of all, thanks for your patience. We had a little hiccup with our website last week. I want you to know that there was never any security issue with the website. We had a security certificate that expired. It expired over the weekend, and we had to wait until the offices opened again. The people that host our website, we had to wait for the start of the business week. There was never any security issue with the website, but if you tried to log on last weekend, you might have seen a security message saying this site is not secure. That has been rectified, and you can give securely online using our website, or use it for anything else that you need to use it for. Then we want to just share with you, we're so excited. Next Sunday, May 24th, Memorial Day weekend, our first ever drive-in services at Harvest Time Church. Out of consideration for our neighbors, we have adjusted our normal worship times just a little bit. Rather than 9 and 11, we're going to have our drive-in services at 10 and 11:30. Now, in order to meet all of the town's requirements, we can only accommodate about 100 cars per service. So we need you to go online and secure a free ticket. All you need is one ticket per carload. It doesn't matter how many people are in the car. You just need one ticket per carload. And the way you get a ticket for either the 10 or the 11:30 service, go to our website, go to the calendar on the website, and find the drive-in service event. And if you will click on the drive-in service, you will find at the bottom links to get a ticket, print a ticket, either for the 10 or the 11:30 service. If you come without a ticket, we will do our absolute best to accommodate you, but you might have to just park off in a lot to the side until we accommodate the folks that have tickets, and then we'll do our best to try to park you. The 10 o'clock service is over 2/3 full, almost, it's getting to about actually 80, 90% full. There's still room in the 11:30 service. So do, if you want to join us, do go on today and get your ticket. Want to let you know that you need to stay with your car. You can get out of your car. You can sit on top of your car. You can sit in the tailgate, or you can sit in the bed of your pickup truck. You can sit in front of your car or behind your car, but you need to stay in contact with your car. You can get out of the car. What you cannot do is mingle with other believers, as much as we so desperately long for fellowship and just want to see each other. You're not allowed to mingle, but you are allowed to get out of the car. Want to let families know that because we understand what it means to sit in the car with the kids, the service is going to be under an hour and it is going to be mostly worship. I'm just going to share a very brief devotional and we're going to have a little time of prayer together, but we're going to keep it moving because we know that the kids get antsy sitting in the car for a little while. If you need a bathroom, you'll be able to use the restroom facilities. We can only allow people to go one at a time. Parents can, of course, escort their kids into the restroom. We'll be having folks letting people in and out of the restrooms, and we'll have to just abide by social distancing. If you're going to get out of the car and use the restroom, then you do need to have a mask. You don't need to wear a mask unless you're coming into the building for restroom and you'll be within 6 feet of people, then you need a mask. So we're going to have a great time together. We will be live streaming those services at 10 and 11:30. So if you can't join us physically, we will be on, not at our usual time, but at 10 and 11:30. We'll be bringing you the service live from the parking lot. Pastor Nick and Caleb, Kayla, Colin, Rachel, we're going to have our youth team on along with our adult worship team. Everybody's going to be on deck, and it's just going to be a good celebration morning, and we hope you'll join us. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 38, and let's talk about giving birth to breakthrough. This is the story of a Canaanite woman named Tamar, who was widowed twice and was in a stuck season in her life and how she got breakthrough. So let's read about her story. Genesis chapter 38, beginning in verse 11. Genesis 38 and 11. The Bible says, Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then she sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had her face covered. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what will you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll give you a young goat from my flock," Judah replied. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you can send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he couldn't find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she's now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law, "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said, and she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "Listen, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on her wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out, and she said, "So this is how you have now broken out." And he was named Perez. Perez means breakthrough. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. Let's talk for a few minutes this morning about giving birth to breakthrough. Giving birth to breakthrough. If you'd like an outline of today's sermon, there is a PDF link in the chat section, and you can click on that. You can print out a copy of the sermon outline. You can follow along with us this morning. Giving birth to breakthrough. You know, during this shutdown, the Lord started reminding me of heroes in the Bible who endured stuck seasons, much like the one that we're in right now. And they not only endured, but by faith, they emerged as overcomers. I believe that God wants the same for us, both as individuals and as a corporate body. God doesn't want us to merely survive this shutdown. He wants us to thrive during this shutdown, and especially after this shutdown. Right now, we're looking at these heroes' stories, and we're finding some keys to help us get unstuck. The story of Judah and Tamar is one of the most challenging stories in the entire Bible, and that's saying a lot. One of my very dear friends was raised a devout Hindu. When he first started exploring Christianity, he began reading the Bible in the book of Genesis, and he was absolutely appalled by the stories of jealousy and brotherly rivalry, malice, murder, betrayal, deceit, polygamy, incest. And he wondered, how could this possibly be a holy book? Can I tell you, this is actually evidence for the authenticity of the Bible. The people in the Bible, the founders of Judaism and Christianity, are not some glorified fictional characters up on a pedestal with godlike character and godlike qualities. The people in the Bible are real people with real character flaws and real problems and real struggles, real pain. The Bible is the story of God's plan to save people who need saving, and that includes all of us. For about 21 years, Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, was stuck in a downward spiral. And because he was stuck, his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was also stuck in a hopeless situation. But Tamar made a bold move of faith that brought a breakthrough in the form of the birth of twin boys. Looking at the story of Judah and Tamar, I want to share a few keys to giving birth to breakthrough. A few keys to giving birth to breakthrough. The first key is this: keep on believing in God's blessing family. Keep on believing in God's blessing family. By way of reminder, Abraham's family isn't any ordinary family. They were called to be in a special covenant relationship with God. Resting upon them was a breakthrough blessing. God made a covenant with Abraham, and then he renewed that covenant with Isaac, and then with Jacob. God said to Jacob, "I'll be with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go. Your children will be like the dust of the earth, and you will break through in every direction, north, south, east, and west." The English translation says you will spread out in every direction, but the Hebrew word is actually you will break through in every direction. And that word becomes significant in the history of Israel. The breakthrough blessing is a promise of fruitfulness in every conceivable aspect. It's the promise of a flourishing family with many children and many grandchildren, generation after generation. It's the promise of divine favor, of divine provision, of divine protection. It's the promise of prominence and preeminence. You will be the head and not the tail. You will be the lender and not the borrower. Your children will possess the gates of their enemies. It's also the promise of good purpose. You will bring a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. You know, what could possibly be better than that? I am blessed to be a blessing. How great is that? But by the fourth generation of Abraham's family, it was in an utter and complete mess. Jacob had totally lost control of his 12 sons. Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, forfeited his firstborn blessing because he slept with his father's surrogate wife. Levi and Simeon, the next two brothers in line, also forfeited the breakthrough blessing because they killed a bunch of men in cold blood in revenge for the rape of their sister. And then Jacob's 10 sons conspired to kill their younger brother Joseph out of jealous hatred. Rather than kill Joseph, Judah suggested, "Let's sell him into slavery." They pocketed the money, and then they deceived their father by dipping Joseph's coat into goat's blood and pretending that he had been mauled to death by an animal. After that happened, even though Judah was next in line to inherit the double portion breakthrough blessing, he turned his back on his family. He ran away from the call that was on his life. Who knows? Maybe Judah was trying to outrun his guilty conscience. Maybe he was just sick of all the drama. Whatever the reason, Judah said, "Psh, I'm out of here." And he moved down to Adullam, the Bible says. And when he moved down, he began a downward spiral. He became best friends with a Canaanite, a godless man who didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Judah became thoroughly immersed in the culture of the Canaanites. When it was time for sheep shearing, Judah partied hardy right alongside the Canaanites. In spite of Abraham and Isaac's pleading that their sons should never marry a Canaanite woman, Judah married a Canaanite woman, and he fathered three sons with her, Onan, and Shelah. Judah arranged a marriage for his oldest son also to a Canaanite woman named Tamar. The Bible doesn't say what did wrong, but it was so evil, the Lord just snuffed him out. He's actually the first person in the Bible that God takes out. So Tamar was left a young widow with no children. What happened next is something that is totally foreign to us, but it was practiced for thousands of years in the ancient world, right up to the time of Jesus. If a man died leaving no children, it was up to his brother to step up and marry the widow and have children with her. The firstborn child would be considered the child of the deceased brother. The inheritance that would have gone to the deceased brother passed on to the child that was born in his name. So in the case of Judah's sons, the double portion breakthrough blessing that would have passed from Judah to the oldest son, would pass instead to the son fathered by his brother in Ur's name. Judah's second son, Onan, didn't want any part of that deal. He wanted the double portion breakthrough blessing for himself and for his own children. So Onan would go and have relations with Tamar, but he wouldn't do what needed to be done in order to father a child with her. This was sexual and emotional abuse as well as robbery. God was so displeased with Onan that God also took Onan out. So now Tamar is left a widow for the second time and still with no children. At this point, Judah concludes Tamar must be bad luck. She is a black widow. Judah was spiritually blind to the wicked condition of his own sons. Judah has a third son named Shelah, but he is petrified to marry him to Tamar. So he makes an excuse. He says, you know, Shelah's a little too young yet, so why don't you go wait at your father's house until he's old enough for marriage? In truth, the Bible tells us Judah had no intention of ever letting Shelah marry Tamar. Sending Tamar home to her father's house was a terrible disgrace. It was Judah's responsibility to protect her and to provide for her. But just like he ran away from home, Judah was trying to escape his problems by sending Tamar out of sight and out of mind. And so this is how they enter into this stuck season. Judah has only one son left whom he won't marry to Tamar, but he can't marry to anybody else because of Tamar. Tamar is stuck at her father's house. She's unable to marry anyone else because she's engaged to Shelah. Even though Judah isn't taking care of her, she is still under Judah's thumb. She's still under his authority. If something doesn't change, Judah's family line will end with him, and with him, the double portion breakthrough blessing of Abraham. That's when Tamar makes a bold move to get herself unstuck and to get Judah unstuck. And here's the point to consider this morning. Tamar is an outsider. She is a Canaanite woman. But listen, listen, listen. She is more committed to Abraham's blessing family than Judah is. Tamar is more determined that Judah's family line should continue than Judah is. Ruth, who enters the family 10 generations later, is just like Tamar. Ruth was also an outsider, but she chose her deceased husband's Jewish family over her own Moabite family. She refused to leave her mother-in-law's side. She refused to give up on God's blessing family. Tamar is determined to give birth to an heir to the blessing of Abraham. As we move forward this morning in this twisted tale, it's absolutely critical that we understand that everything Tamar did was an act of faith, albeit an unconventional act of faith. Tamar was convinced that the blessing family was worth fighting for. You know, I believe that the Lord has a word for someone listening to this service this morning. Don't give up on God's blessing family. I want to say that I reject the notion of a new normal as some people are envisioning it right now. Do I believe that God is using this shutdown season to wake us up and to push us into making good changes? Yes, I absolutely do. But I want to say, behind the idea of a new normal, as some people are promoting it, is an agenda of controlling people through fear. I want to say that I reject that and I vigorously oppose it. Human society survived the bubonic plague, it survived the Spanish flu, and we will also survive the coronavirus. 10 years from now, people will still shake hands, people will still gather in stadiums for concerts and sporting events, they will still eat in restaurants and bars, just as people have done for thousands of years. And if Jesus doesn't come back, people will still meet together for worship. I believe that God wants to speak to someone today who's been toying maybe with the idea that this version of socially distanced Christianity is going to be your new normal. After all, it's convenient, isn't it? You don't have to spend an hour getting ready for church. You don't have to drive a half hour each way to and from church. You don't have to deal with the overzealous greeter who gives you the unwanted bear hug. You can warm up your coffee in the middle of the service. In the same time it takes to attend one service on Sunday in person, you can attend three online services. You can listen to Pastor Glenn and Stephen Furtick. And you're thinking, you know, maybe I'll just stay with this even after the shutdown. I believe that the Lord has a word for you today. During this shutdown season, don't give up on God's blessing family. Is it a perfect family? No, it's not. Is it dysfunctional? Sometimes it is. Do people mess up, even leaders? Definitely, yes, they do. Nevertheless, in spite of that, the blessing of the Lord runs through this family. Breakthrough blessing rests upon us. And so God's family, our HTC family, is worth the effort. It is worth supporting. It is worth praying. preserving and perpetuating. It is worth contending for. It is worth participating in, because in so doing, you will also participate in breakthrough blessing. I want to tell you, HTC family, through this crisis, I have become absolutely persuaded that breakthrough blessing rests upon us. And God has ordained HTC to ultimately break through and spread blessing all over this place. Our new normal is not to live in the fear of survival, but to live in the fires of revival. Our new normal is fruitfulness. Our new normal is favor of the Lord upon us. Our new normal is to flourish in every conceivable way. May God give us tenacious faith like Tamar to contend for God's blessing family. A few keys for giving birth to breakthrough. First, keep on believing in God's blessing family. That's good preaching right there. I just preached myself happy. I can hear your little golf clap all the way from your living room this morning. Second, this is my favorite part right here. Second, this is so good. Act in alignment with your future promises, not your past pain. That's delicious. Act in alignment with your future promises, not your past pain. You know, God is so faithful. Every week as I'm preparing the word, He just lets me see and hear. He lets me come across exactly what I need to come across to just bring the word forward to you. One of my favorite speakers on leadership is a guy called Sam Chand. This week, as I was meditating on the story of Judah and Tamar, I happened to come across an article by Sam Chand that relates just perfectly to this story. The historical you and the possible you. The historical you is all the relationships, it's all the experiences, it's all the decisions, both good and bad, that have made you who you are today. The possible you is all the dormant possibilities that God has placed inside of you that have yet to be exposed. Tamar discovered, and what God wants us to discover, is that the possible you is greater than the historical you. The historical David was a shepherd, the least of all of Jesse's sons. The possible David was Israel's greatest king. The historical Esther was a war refugee from a defeated nation. The possible Esther was the queen of Persia with broad ruling authority. The historical Peter and John were fishermen. The possible Peter and John were radical world changers who shaped the course of human history. I believe that God has a word for somebody. Please listen this morning. This is from God's heart to you today. God wants to use this shutdown season to begin a process in your life that will transform you from the historical you into the possible you. Before this shutdown ever began, some of us were already stuck and we didn't even know it. Some of us were spinning our wheels, wasting our time, doing things in unproductive ways. What's that saying? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Some of us have been swinging the axe with all of our might, but the axe is dull. And God wants to use this shutdown to begin to teach us how to work smarter, not harder. Some of us have been investing the energy of our lives to an occupation that is beneath our true calling. Listen, God will use all your life experiences. He'll bring them all to bear for your future ministry. But I feel somebody needs to hear this word today. It is time to get moving on now. What transforms the historical you into the possible you is your faith in action. The historical Tamar was sexually and emotionally abused. She was victimized. She was deceived. She was betrayed. She was defrauded. She was disinherited. She was abandoned. She was a childless widow in shame in her father's house. The possible Tamar was a revered matriarch in Israel, praised as a heroine in the book of Ruth, the mother of twin boys, and one of the mothers in the bloodline of King David and of Jesus, the Messiah, one of four women mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew in Jesus' bloodline. By the way, the name Tamar means a date palm, and a date palm was a symbol of fertility, fruitfulness. Motherhood was in Tamar's destiny. God had wired it into her destiny. The possible Tamar takes her place alongside the greats like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, and she has the satisfaction of seeing her child receive the double portion breakthrough blessing of Abraham. Faith in action is what brought a change in Tamar's destiny. Super quick, I want to give you some observations from Tamar about faith and action. Some observations about faith and action. For one thing, faith will move you to act decisively. Faith will move you to act decisively. Judah is grieving the loss of his wife, and Tamar receives word that he is on his way to the annual sheep shearing celebration. Tamar realizes it's now or never. She realizes that this is her window to act. And so she swiftly pulls together a plan to get herself unstuck and to get Judah unstuck. You know, one of the things that I've learned about the life of faith over these last 20-something years is that God has a perfect timing for us to act. I don't have time, I wish I did, to share the whole story about how we acquired this property, how we built phase one, and how we built phase two, but it was a miracle of God's timing, actually several miracles of God's timing. We didn't even realize it at the time, but afterwards, when we looked back, we saw how God orchestrated divine moments of opportunity. We had absolutely one shot to get the ball through the goalposts, and we got it through. If we hadn't moved exactly when we did, we wouldn't have achieved the results that we've achieved. All I knew is that I had a holy urgency to act in a specific moment, and so we did. I believe that God is giving someone listening today a holy urgency to act now. And it might even seem to you that this is the absolute wrong time to make a move for all the obvious reasons, but I want to tell you, follow the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning. Observations about faith from Tamar, another one. Faith will move you to act boldly. Faith will move you to act boldly. Tamar took off her widow's clothes and she dressed up like a lady of the evening. And she positioned herself in a place and in such a way that Judah could not help but notice her. She picked a crossroads called Enaim, which means to open the eye. Moved by faith, Tamar caused Judah to look at her and see her in a different light. Up to that moment, Judah saw Tamar as nothing but a burden. He thought she was bad juju, someone to be avoided at all costs. As we'll see in a moment, Judah was all too eager to get rid of Tamar once and for all. But this day, Judah saw Tamar as desirable. He saw her as someone with something good to offer him. See, that's what faith does. Listen, somebody receive this word, because I know this is especially for someone this morning. Faith guides you in remaking yourself. It enables you to take off the garment of grief and mourning. Someone needs to hear this word. Faith enables you to take off the garment of victimhood. It enables you to take off the garment of self-pity. It enables you to take off the garment of joylessness and heaviness. I feel this word so strongly for somebody this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. Faith enables you to remake and to reposition yourself so that people take a second look at you and they see you in a different light. Whereas before they saw you as someone to be avoided, now they will see you as someone to be desired. Whereas before they saw you as a liability, they will now see you as someone with something good to offer. I have a friend who became a top executive at a major Wall Street firm. He graduated from a very small Christian university, and when he interviewed with this major firm, he was told by the interviewer, "Look, we hire people from Harvard, from Wharton, from Stanford. You will never, never get hired here." When that door closed, the Lord opened a position for him in a small firm in Western Canada. It wasn't the big New York job that my friend had dreamed of, but he felt the hand of the Lord in it, and so he went. Short time later, that major firm in New York was looking to open a new division in Canadian investments, and they recruited my friend and they invited him to come back to New York and to interview. When he got hired, the man who told him, "You will never get hired here," was in charge of his new employee orientation. A few years later, my friend became that man's boss, and in fact, he rose many, many, many tiers above him. Somebody received the word of the Lord this morning. The people who looked you over and said never are going to look at you again, and this time they're going to say, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am." Some observations about, that's good preaching right there, by the way. Some observations about faith from Tamar. Here's another one. Faith will guide you to act shrewdly. Faith will guide you to act shrewdly. Sleeping with Judah was a very, very risky move on Tamar's part. She was engaged to Shela. If she were to become pregnant by another man, the penalty for breaking her engagement, for committing adultery, was death. Not recognizing Tamar, Judah propositions her. He names a price for the pleasure of her company. Until payment can be made, Tamar asks Judah to leave his seal and his staff with her. The seal was used to authenticate business documents. As a corporation, HTC has a corporate seal, and from time to time, we use this seal to authenticate legal documents and to authenticate documents, bank documents that are legally binding. The reason that Judah was wearing his seal around his neck is because he was on his way up to do business. He was on his way up to trade commodities and livestock. The staff was also a highly personalized item that identified Judah. Someone described it this way: Judah leaving his seal and his staff behind with Tamar was like leaving your driver's license and your social security card in a brothel. And we'll learn in a moment that this shrewd move on Tamar's part saved her life. Faith guided Tamar in the moment to act shrewdly, and faith will guide us as well. The Holy Spirit will give you on the spot wisdom so that you will know exactly what to say, exactly what to do in the moment. The Holy Spirit will make you discerning so that you won't be taken advantage of, so that you won't suffer loss. Another observation about faith from Tamar, I like this one. Faith dummy-proofs your life. Faith dummy-proofs your life. God will honor the faith behind your action, even if the action itself isn't kosher. We mentioned at the beginning, the story of Judah and Tamar is one of the most challenging stories in the whole Bible. It shows us that out of ridiculously messed up situations, God can bring beautiful blessings. Somebody take heart, take courage this morning. God can bless your mess, and out of your mess, He can bring a blessing. But what are we to make of Tamar's actions here? You know, on some occasions, God honors the faith that prompts an action, even though the action itself isn't condoned by God. Rahab, a true lady of the evening, committed treason, and she lied to her own countrymen to protect the Jewish spies. God doesn't condone lying. He doesn't condone treason, but God honored Rahab's faith, and she became yet another mother in the bloodline of the Messiah. So it was with Tamar. God honored the faith behind her actions, and so it is with us. Faith dummy-proofs our lives so that God uses even our mistakes and our missteps for our good and for His ultimate glory. Now listen, please hear me, listen. The point is not to go out and do wrong things. The point is have faith in God, and He will make everything work together for your good. One more observation about faith from Tamar. Faith's reward is double for your trouble. Faith's reward is double for your trouble. God rewarded Tamar's faith with a double blessing, with twin boys. God authenticated Tamar's sons by causing them to be born exactly as Esau and Isaac and Jacob were born. Twin boys wrestling to be first. The second twin pushes past the first twin, and he is named Perez. The name Perez means breakthrough, and to him falls the double portion breakthrough blessing of Abraham. And God promises the same to us. Through the prophet Isaiah, God says to us, because you had a double dose of trouble, because you had more than your share of contempt, your inheritance will be doubled and your joy will go on forever. Somebody, listen to the word of the Lord this morning. I want you to reach out with that little hand that's attached to your heart called faith, and I want you to grab onto this word, and I want you to believe it with all of your heart. Hold on to faith in Him during this shutdown, because God is going to give you double for your trouble. Come on, I want somebody listening at home right now, I want you to make a confession of faith with me. God is going to give me double for my trouble. Come on, I want you to say it. Say it out loud. I don't care if you're alone. I don't care if you're watching with someone beside you. I want you to say it out loud right now with me. God is going to give me double for my trouble in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay with me and let's finish this story. A few keys for giving birth to breakthrough. First, keep on believing in God's blessing family. Second, act in alignment with your future promise, not your past pain. Finally, this, surrender to God's transformation process. Surrender to God's transformation process. Listen, listen, everybody, look at me and listen. Tamar didn't only get herself unstuck. She managed to get Judah unstuck as well. This incident begins a major transformation in Judah's character. Judah was sour. He was ashamed of what he and his brothers had done to Joseph and to their father. He was cynical about his family. He was selfish. He was insensitive. He was soulish. He was sensual. He was spiritually dull. He was superstitious rather than spirit-led. He was a shirker of his family responsibilities. He was more concerned about giving payment to a prostitute than taking care of his own daughter-in-law. He was surreptitious. He lied. He was self-righteous. Judah finishes his unwitting visit with Tamar, and he goes on to his business. He sends the promised payment to Tamar, but she is long gone with his seal and his staff. Not wanting to become a laughingstock for leaving his driver's license in a brothel, Judah drops the matter, and he hopes nobody finds out about it. A few months later, Judah receives the word that Tamar is pregnant. Hypocritical Judah. He is all too ready to condemn Tamar for the same sin that he himself committed in secret. He's indignant that she violated her engagement to Shelah, even though the engagement was a complete sham. And he demands that she be condemned. As they're dragging Tamar out of her house to burn her, she produces Judah's seal and his staff. And she says, "The man who owns this is the father of my child." When Judah sees his driver's license and his social security card, he humbles himself and he fesses up. He says, "She is righteous, not I, because I wasn't going to give her my son, Shelah." Like King David, who would come later in Judah's line, when confronted with his sin, he repented. As Christians, we don't believe in karma, but we do believe that God uses sowing and reaping redemptively in our lives to transform us. Everything Judah perpetrated on his father, he now becomes victim of in Adullam. Judah and his brothers deceived Jacob into believing that Joseph was dead. Poor Jacob is grieving for his lost son, and he's terrified that something will happen to his youngest son. Now Judah experiences the real loss of two sons, and he is living in fear that something will happen to his youngest son, and he becomes the victim of Tamar's deceit. God uses sowing and reaping redemptively in our lives as a mirror to show us our misdeeds, to show us our character and our need for salvation, so that we'll humble ourselves and so that we'll repent. In the end of Genesis, Judah emerges as a hero. It is Judah who reunites Jacob's family to Joseph. It is Judah who leads the family into safety in Goshen. The selfish, sour man becomes sensitive and sympathetic and self-sacrificing. God used the courageous faith of a woman named Tamar, a Canaanite woman, to save Abraham's family. And beloved, listen, listen, listen. Receive the word of the Lord and we're done. During this whole shutdown, God wants your faith to grow courageous as well. Giving birth to breakthrough. Keep on believing in God's blessing family. Act in alignment with your future promises, not your past pain, and surrender to God's transformation process. And that's good preaching. I'm going to ask Pastor Nick to share a chorus with us, and then we're going to finish with a prayer today. God bless you.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Come on, sing, you split the sea. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea, Lord. You split the sea so I could walk.
I want you to just lift up your hands to the Lord, if you would, this morning. Father, I thank you so much for your precious, beautiful people. Lord, I thank you that in Christ you have called us to be members of your covenant family. Lord, I thank you that we're part of your blessing family. And I thank you that the promise and the blessing of breakthrough rests upon us. Lord, we don't like this shutdown. Lord, it's not comfortable. Lord, it's not easy. Lord, we're just under the strain of it. But Lord, we trust and believe that in this shutdown season, you are working your work in our lives. Lord, I thank you. Come on, I want you to lift up your hands. Lord, I thank you that in the life of every one of your children, Lord, you are beginning a process that leads us from the historical us to the possible us. Lord, thank you that the possible us is greater than the historical us. And I thank you for leading us by the Holy Spirit to act in faith decisively, boldly, shrewdly. Lord, thank you. Faith is dummy-proofing our life. And thank you that faith's reward is double for our trouble. Lord, we pray that next weekend, the joy of the Lord would just be on our campus as we gather together in our cars and celebrate you and just worship together, even in a new way and in a new format, but Lord, together. So we thank you for that. And I pray you'd watch over us until we meet together next week, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. God be with you. Have a great week in Jesus.